You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 38. We're going to begin there as a springboard to our message today that commences in Colossians chapter 1. But before we get there, we're going to cover a couple of things. We're going to bring our thoughts together from the last couple of times we've been together. We're going to talk about some interesting aspects of God's plans and purpose for the ages, and then we're going to see our unique position. But before we do that, let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you this Sunday morning again for the blessing of being here and fellowshipping with one another. We thank you, Lord, for the Word. We thank you, Father, most importantly, for its impact in our life. We pray, Lord, that we'll be found good stewards of our responsibility in regard to that, that we'll be found faithful, that we'll be found steadfast and unmovable, that we'll be abounding always in our work for you. We thank you ahead of time for that, those opportunities to do that. We pray, Father, that as you set us aside, that you hedge us about too, that we might give our full attention to the Scriptures, that we might be built up in a faith, Father, that is holy, honors you and your Son. This is our prayer, and this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian has a great need. We talked about this last time, if I might just remind you of the sermon on anemia. The greatest problem that Christians have today is that they're anemic. They don't know the Word of God. Their red blood cells are all kind of just... That means weak. You ever seen a balloon just go out of air and it's... Christians can't stand up to it today, and that's one of the greatest problems. What's the Christian's greatest need? Well, Paul said it, that I might get to know him. That I might get to know him. To know him better. I hope today that this lesson helps you get to know him a little bit better, because we're going to spend a lot of ages in today's lesson. But just to kind of bring our thoughts together, this is part three of our study before the foundation. It goes back even before the beginning. Do you remember when the beginning was? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what's really unique about the mystery, is that from the beginning of time until Apostle Paul had been given this special revelation, it had been hidden in God. It's right there. Now, put that together in your mind within the beginning. Because from the third word of the Bible, in the beginning, from that point on, it was hidden. And God says it is our responsibility to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning has been hidden in God. From that moment, Genesis 1:1, I'll go to the third word, beginning. It was hidden from that point on, but I would go even before that. In the counsels of God, God already knew what his plans and purposes were. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Never caught off guard. Never behind, never ahead, perfectly in step with what his plans and his purposes are throughout all the ages. That's also true in your life. That's also true for you and me today. Everything that God does. I had a professor who was chaplain of the Westminster College Church, which happened to be an abbey that was brought over from England, stone by stone. It was destroyed in World War II, and they took what they could find of it, and they rebuilt it there in Fulton, Missouri. You know Fulton, Missouri? Everybody knows how famous Fulton, Missouri is. That's where I went to college, Westminster College. It's also famous, not for that church, but which was a Christopher Wren church. It was also famous because that's where Winston Churchill gave his Iron Curtain speech in the gymnasium at Westminster College. But I had a professor, Hunley. He was the chaplain over the church. And we were talking one day, and I asked him, I said, you know, if you could do things over, would you? And he sat there a moment, and he thought, and he said, no. He said, I've been through a lot. I'm kind of paraphrasing. He said, I've been through a lot of things to get to this point. He's married now, had a couple of children. I babysitted his children. He and I were friends. And he said, no, Derek, he said, I wouldn't change a thing. Of all the things that I've been through, I'll bet you that you'll get that testimony from everybody that is a child of God in the Bible. I don't care if it's King David. I don't care if it was Peter. I don't care if it was Paul. I bet you every one of them would say, you know, this is the course that God laid out for me. This is the course I walked in. God cares about you. It's not just the ages. It's not just, and it is that. It's not just His plan, although that's grander than anything else. But God does care for you. Don't ever forget that. And the things you learn today, I hope will help you, help reinforce that. So that you'll learn more and more to trust in Him. To trust Him with everything. Not just willingly. Not just to, I'm willing. That's the word. I'm willing to trust Him. But to trust Him. Just to trust Him. God has this great plan. How would you have done it? How would you have orchestrated all the ages? I mean, I'm not asking that to think that man has anything on God. God has the perfect plan. But to make you think about it. Think about what God did and what God has done. Notice here in chapter 38 of Job. Job gets really dressed down. I mean, he's called to task here by God. God says, okay, I've had enough. Let's just talk for a minute about what I want to talk about. You guys, you know, Job's three friends and four friends. And God all of a sudden, verse 1, the Lord didn't answer Job out of the whirlwind. And he said, verse 2, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man. For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, what hath laid the measures of it? No, who hath laid the measures of it, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Now just stop there for a moment. That is a unique period in time. That is so unique. Just think about that moment in time. God says, all right, I created all this. Where were you? What were you up to? How do you... Try to tell me a little bit about what suspends everything up there. What's it fastened to? What holds the sun where the sun is, the moon where the moon is, the earth where the earth is? What holds all those stars in their place? And notice he says, and what about that time when I did it? Verse 7, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now there's a couple of things I still need to look at on this, but I want the sons of God speak of the angels, the created beings before that time. So we can get to, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But at the time that He created, think about that. There were those beings that were created by God that sang with joy at what He had done. at how he had made light. And he said, let there be light. And there was light. How he separated the firmament and the water. And how he called the firmament heaven. And how he called where the dry land came together, earth. And the water was there underneath that firmament. They sang for joy. And who are these sons of God? Who are these heavenly beings? I mean, that's our place, isn't it? In the heavenlies? Who are these folks? Well, some people think that they're not angels. Some people think that they're the sons of Adam. Now, the same phrase, come on, you got that? That phrase is used right there. Come on back to Genesis chapter 6. Now, I will come back to this idea of how would you have done it and how God did it. But just a little excursion here to the side of who are these folks who are in these heavenly places that are singing about the joys that God has just created? Because they weren't in that creation. They were apart from that creation because that creation was just being created. Got that? Okay. Verse 1, chapter 6 of Genesis. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, there it is again, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all whom they chose. Very interesting. There are two lines of thought here. The first line of thought has lots of popularity, too, is that these are the sons of Seth. Not the sons of Cain or Abel. We know what happened to them. But these are the sons of the godly line of Adam. But notice that there is a comparison here. It says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth that daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that, and here's a comparison, the daughters of men. And actually the word there is Adam. They saw the daughters of Adam. So why would there be a comparison between the sons of God and the daughters of Adam if the sons of God were just the sons of Adam? Why not the sons of... Nothing very... So that gives us the second idea, and this one has some popularity. Not so much among the liberal crowd, but more among the fundamentalist crowd, and that is that these were angels. These were angels. And these angels are spoken about over in Jude. These are the angels who saw the daughters of men, and it says in verse 2 that they were fair, and they took wives of all whom they chose. You know, angels can take on human form. Are you there in Genesis? Go to chapter, go over to Lot, chapter 19. Remember the Lord and the angels showed up at Abraham's place and they said, we're going over to Sodom and Gomorrah and they're going to take care of it. And Abraham says, what if there's 50? Will you spare it? What if there's 40? Will you spare it? What if there's 30? Will you spare it? How about 20? How about 10? And it says in chapter 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Look at let's keep reading. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men who came into thee this night? They're angels. Verse 1, two angels. But these saw them as men. Angels can't take on the form of men. But these angels lost their first estate. We read that. Let's go back over to Jude chapter 6. Jude, right before Revelation, so you can go all the way to the end and then you can come back. Jude chapter 6, actually it's verse 6. Well, let's back up to verse 5. I love how he puts this in, he frames this in writing this epistle. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. That is something we've talked about so many times, how important it is for us to remember the things of God. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Who were those angels that left their own house? Those are the angels that broke out, saw the daughters of men, found them fair, and came down and cohabitated with them. One of the texts is, they left their own habitation. That's their own body. It's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The word is used. Verse 2, let's start with verse 1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's this body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's a spiritual body. Not the earthly body, but the spiritual body he's talking about. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. This is that body that he's talking about. And it is a spiritual body. And it's the same one, same word, same Greek word used over in Jude about leaving their own habitation. That spiritual body, and they came down and took upon this human body so that they could cohabitate. Come on back to Genesis. Chapter 6. One other idea, too, about these being angels, this phrase, sons of God, and that they couldn't have been just the daughters of men, had to have been of the line of Adam, and that these were the ones that were never named. These daughters were just daughters that he had had. Well, you see that in chapter 5 if you're in Genesis, starting with verse 1. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begot sons and daughters. So he begot more than just that. He had a whole lineage of people behind him. He begot sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. These angels had a heavenly sphere. These angels were guided to leave their habitation by Lucifer himself. These angels, actually it'd be called Satan at this point, these angels were part of the plan of disrupting the purpose of God. The purpose of God. The children of Adam were deceived here by these angels, just like Eve was deceived in the garden. See, God has a seed. God has a seed, and through that seed, the promises of God on this earth will be accomplished. God's made that very clear. The devil has a seed. Satan has his seed. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. It's this seed by which the devil hopes to defeat the purpose of God. Now that seed's been defeated already. But at this time, we see a picture of it. Chapter 3, go over to verse 14. You know the story. The serpent beguiled Eve. She took of the fruit. She ate it, gave it to Adam. He ate it. They all of a sudden realized that they were naked. They were ashamed. They hid themselves from God. And now God shows up. Verse 14, the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, he's talking to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, whose seed? Serpent's seed. Thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The devil has his seed. In fact, we should know that because Paul even talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, you who once were the children of disobedience. We were the children of disobedience. We were the sons of sin, which come down from Adam. Adam was chosen by God and set by God to have a headship over the human race. And Adam has a headship over the human race. And that's kind of a peculiar situation for us to find ourselves in. We're heavenly called people. We're heavenly chosen, aren't we? That's what Paul says. All of our blessings are where? In heavenly places. All of our blessings are in heavenly places. Paul writes in Philippians, our citizenship is where? In heavenly places. We've been raised and seated with who? Christ in heavenly places. We are heavenly people chosen before when? The foundation of the world. Why then do we find ourselves in flesh and blood? Why do we find ourselves in Adam? Why did God do it this way? Why didn't God just immediately, boom, we're in Christ, boom, we're in the heavenlies. We just take our place there without having to go through this. Think about that. Why did we have this intermediate situation and position in flesh and blood? Why is God going this direction? We come back to that question then. Why did God do it this way? How would we have done it? Well, that's really not the true question. The true question, to put our perspective on it, is why did God do it this way? Why is it that in Adam, we are all in Adam? If we are heavenly chosen and heavenly placed people. Abraham, go over to chapter 15. You remember this moment when Abraham, or Abram, and the Lord are having this discussion, and the Lord tells him in verse 5, Genesis 15, verse 5. And God brought Abram forth abroad, and he brought him forth abroad and said, now look toward the heaven and count the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now we'll come back to this idea in just a minute, because Abram is the head of the Israel race. Just as Adam is the head of the, I'm going to put blank, race. Human fills in that blank. Just as Christ is the head of the church, which is a heavenly race. Okay, let's come back to that in just a minute. Notice that there is going to be this covenant that God makes with Abram. He puts him to sleep. Verse 12. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Well, we know who that is. That's Egypt. And afterward shall they come out with great substance, and they shall go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The iniquity of the Amorites, when we stop a minute, arrest our attention, because that's the seed of the devil. That is the presence of the seed of the devil. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And we see this throughout all of the Bible, this constant attack on the seed of God by the seed of the serpent. In Genesis chapter 6, we just see another eruption that takes place of the seed of the devil. And we have the Nephilim and the giants that come from that. But the picture here as we look is that in Adam, we all are the federal head of the human race. In Christ, we all that are born again believers are in a new race of the God-man and have a unique calling in glory that sets us apart from that headship of Abraham. You follow that? Abraham has a headship. And it's on this earth, and the promises that God promises to him pertain to that headship on this earth and what God's calling is for him. That's not ours. So I come back to that question. If that's not ours, why not leave that to Israel to be in the flesh and in flesh and blood to deal with the problems? Well, because we're all in Adam, even Christ is in Adam. He didn't take upon himself the form of what? Angels. Go over to Hebrews. He took upon himself the form. Chapter 2. Verse 14. He says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Christ took on the form of man to redeem man. Now, it was never God's intention to leave man in that temporary state that we find Adam in the garden. Same chapter, back up to verse 5. "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, of which we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor." It was never God's intention to leave Adam in that state very long. And it was never God's intention to leave Adam or any of creation out of Christ. There is a time when Christ will become the fullness of all that there is and all in all give it over to God. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, let's turn there. Verse 20. We get this passage a lot at the resurrection celebration. It says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also a resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam," and boy, those are two words, in Adam. You can underline that because we are all in Adam. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he," Christ, "shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are put under it, it is manifest that he," that's God, "is accepted who did put all things under him," that's Christ. "When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be" what? Say those last three words. all in all. Now, we just went from the very back in the very beginning, before the beginning, and we're going all the way after the end. This is the plan of God. This is God's purpose. He has talked about it. He's very clear about the Scriptures that we should know this, that we should understand. Where do we fit in this? Well, we're in Christ. Heavenly people with a heavenly blessing and a heavenly calling. Well, why couldn't we just enjoy it like that? Why go through all this flesh and blood? Well, because all have to be in Christ. And for those angels who fell, who left their habitation, left that heavenly realm, who left their position and their place, their estate, as Jude tells us, there is a place and a position for us there. That's where our calling will be manifested. We are raised and seated with Him already, past tense. Very interesting to begin to see these Scriptures and to begin to understand that God's nothing ever occurs to Him. It's all His plan and purpose throughout all these ages. And we have a very unique position in regard to that plan and purpose. And that comes under a new ministry. See, the whole time Abraham was the channel of blessing, Genesis chapter 12. The whole time that Abraham was that channel of blessing, the Gentiles had a hope, but it was in Abraham. Turn to Galatians, turn to the right, chapter 3. The Gentiles, as long as Israel remained a nation under God, the Gentiles had a hope. They had a blessing. But it was the blessing of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We read that back in Genesis. Know ye therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. This really bothered me for a while, because you get, and I'll come back to it, but you get over to the last verse of chapter 3. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I mean, that bothered me so bad I had to call Mac and we had to go to lunch. And he says, oh yeah, let me explain real quickly. This is kingdom teaching. This is the promise to Abraham. This is before Acts 28. This is in the Acts period. This is the hope of Israel. And Gentiles had that promise. Come back to verse 8, verse 7 of chapter 3 of Galatians. Know ye therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they, and here's the verse, who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The Gentiles had a hope, but it was the hope of Israel. It was the promise God gave to Abraham. And if they had faith, then they would be counted righteous and have that promise. They had that hope. And not only did they have that hope, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. They also were brought into the new covenant. The new covenant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Now God has also made us able ministers of the new covenant. They had that covenant. And that they participated or could be associated with through Israel. And not only that, go to Romans, back to the left a little further, chapter 11. And you remember that fat vine, olive vine, that fat olive vine that Gentiles could partake in? Yeah, they could enjoy the riches of that fat olive vine in verse 17, Romans 11, 17. Now, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, we know that's the Gentiles, thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the what? The fatness of the olive tree. They had that hope. It was always before them. We read in Galatians. It was always a part of Scripture. It was always, you could go back and you could find it. Look up here just a second now. It wasn't a part of this stuff that was hidden in God from the beginning of the ages. Go to Romans 15, verse 12. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the nations, the Gentiles, and in him shall the nations, the Gentiles, trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in what? Hope. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. They had a hope. But whose hope was it? Hope of Israel. Now come to Colossians. We'll tie this up real quick. Everything was fine except for what? Acts 28. God divorced himself from Israel. He set Israel aside. Israel no more a nation. He quoted Isaiah chapter 6. He said, you had eyes to hear, see with, you don't see. You have ears to hear with, you don't understand. You have a heart that's grown wax and obtuse and gross, and you won't listen to me so that I can save you. You're done. And now I go to the Gentiles. And he sends salvation to the Gentiles. Where were we? We were without, and he tells us, we were without anything. We had nothing. We had no hope. We had no blessings. But God started a new revelation. Where are you? Colossians? Colossians? Everybody there? Okay. He started a new ministry with Paul, verse 25, Colossians 1. He says, I am made a minister now according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to complete the Word of God. This is part of that fellowship of the mystery that God never revealed until these prison epistles. And verse 26, even the mystery, he tells us who it is. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. It was hidden from time and it was hidden from people. But now is made manifest to his saints. Woohoo! That's one of those. Yes, God had a plan. God had a purpose. God has one for us that no one ever knew about, no one ever heard of. And it puts us up there in those heavenly places. It puts us up there in a place where those other angelic beings turned away from. It places us in the heavenlies. But why did God go through that? Why did he put us in the flesh? One reason is we can see the angels weren't anything that God could redeem. They weren't born. They don't have offspring. The angels are just not a class that fits into redemption. But we are. Coming under the federal headship of Adam, and then who then allowed sin and with sin death, then through the federal headship of Christ, by being born again, we have righteousness and life. And God has given us that. So he put us through that. Part of it, another reason, is that we needed to go through it. We needed to go through that temptation. There's nothing like going through the experience of something to have it ingrained in you. For what reason, I'm not sure. But I know that part of that reason now doesn't concern us, but it does principalities and powers in heavenly places who observe what we do, demonstrating and displaying the manifold wisdom of God. But the other part is God has a purpose for us in the ages to come. He says that in Ephesians 2. He has a purpose. Now, part of that purpose is us recognizing that through temptation, God by grace has delivered us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Any CBMCers in here? Used to be? Okay. You remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. No testing, no temptations overtaking you that's not common to man. But God is faithful and in the tempting will find a way for you to escape. He won't allow that to happen. You'll have to go through it. and going through it. And most of us don't respond like Joseph. Most of us respond like David or Peter or Paul. But not once, not twice, three times he prayed, take this thorn out of my flesh. God totally understands. We are people of grace because we are a group who has been called in a new dispensation, the dispensation of grace. No other calling of God's people ever enjoyed this unique and unforeseen group. No other people called the body of Christ, of which He is the head. I hope that you kind of see that picture and how that kind of comes together once we stop and look at what the Scriptures say from a broader point of view and not just a how-to. Can I just get a little how-to today? Well, I hope this is a little how-to because it should give you more trust in Him and your life and how He is leading and how He is guiding and directing you as you yield yourself to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blessed call, the blessed hope, as Paul explained it to Titus. We thank You for that. We thank You for the hope that we have in the heavenlies far above and the blessings and the promises, not of Abraham, not of the kingdom, but of the church, the promises of Christ. And one day, Father, it'll be accomplished and we'll know it. We thank You for that. The greatest need we have is to know You better. We pray that this helps in achieving that goal. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening and be sure and study your Bible today.